Warm welcome to church again this afternoon. We'll begin with singing the pre-service hymn, Just As I Am.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue by singing from Psalter 79. Psalter 79, we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn to the Word of God, to two passages in the New Testament. First to Matthew chapter 18, and then secondly to Ephesians chapter 4. Matthew 18, we will read verses 15 through 33. And we do so in connection with the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But first let us read from Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, the master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payments be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Let's turn then secondly to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. We'll begin reading actually at verse 17 through 32. Paul writes, Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. We also will read from our Heidelberg Catechism, from Lord's Day 51. In our study of the Lord's Prayer, we have come to the fifth petition. Last time we considered, give us this day our daily bread. And the next petition is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we find that on page 86 in Lord's Day 51. One question and answer, 126. Which is the fifth petition? The answer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. So far, our catechism. We make confession of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we make this confession in unison together. If you like to follow along, you can find it actually in our Psalters. Well, I'm not sure exactly where, but it is found in Lord's Day 7, for instance, which is on page 34 and 35 in the back of the Psalters. Let us make confession of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and so please join with me in making that confession, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us at this time come before God in prayer. Well, let's sing first, actually. Psalter 32. Psalter 32, we sing all the stanzas. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 172. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and children, have you ever heard of the seven wonders of the world? You can actually speak of the seven wonders of the world in many different senses. There are actually the seven wonders of the ancient world. There are seven wonders of nature. There are seven wonders of the modern world. But we're not going to reflect on any one of these wonders, but about the wonder which is out of this world. It is this, the wonder that God forgives sinners. The prophet Micah reflects on this wonder when he says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." That God forgives sin is the wonder of wonders. And let us never forget that as we consider the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," or as Luke puts it, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." We will learn that in the fifth petition, the Lord Jesus teaches two basic truths. First, the need for forgiveness, and then secondly, the need to forgive. First then, everyone in the kingdom of heaven must be forgiven, for we pray, "Forgive us our debts." And debts in this place actually means sin, as it's stated in Luke's gospel, "Forgive us our sins." And when we reflect on what sin is, we realize that it's falling short of the perfect standard of God. And so sin is the breaking of God's law by omission or commission in thought and word and or in deed. It is called our debt because by our sins we are increasing our debt and we are guilty before God. That's what our sins accomplish. You see, contrary to being in debt, if you talk to many people in the world today, they make the assumption that man is basically good and that God actually owes something to us, whether it's our daily provisions or whether it's these spiritual blessings, and that God owes us everything, including the forgiveness of sins. But in reality, by nature, we owe God. We owe him everything that we are. He owes us nothing. We owe him our complete devotion, and we're called to love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind all of the time. And we don't. And when we don't, we incur debt in our account. Because we defy him by breaking his law, we incur a debt that must be paid because sin must be paid for by ourselves or by another. It's like an employee at work. He's given us certain clear instructions about what's expected of him by his employer. But rather than doing what is directed, he does whatever he desires. And doing that means that he defies his employer because he's not given him what is his due. Well, in a much greater way, everything that we have has been given to us by God. Our time, our resources, our life, and everything that we are belongs to him. And so he calls us to live under his direction and under his authority. And when we fail to do so, then we owe him. And when we don't live in the perfect way that he demands, we sin and we incur increasingly a debt on our account. We owe to God sincere and perfect worship. And we are called to do this alongside of earnest and perpetual perfect obedience. And even if we were able to do all that God commands, we even then would only say we are unprofitable servants. We have done only what is our duty to do. In other words, if we would live perfectly obedient to all the commandments of God all the time, even then God would not be obligated to provide us with anything because we've only given him what is our due. But when we fail to do so, we incur guilt, bringing us into debt. Now, if we had just contracted one kind of debt, would that not already fill our minds with horror? But we have debts of various descriptions. We have original sin, which already means that our children, when they are born, are guilty. We have in sin that's imputed to us because of our head, Adam, who fell into sins, also as our representative. We have our actual sins, our debts, the things that we have failed to do and the things that we have done which are contrary to God's law. We have sin by ignorance. We have sin because of our inability. We have sin because of our indescribable wickedness. We have sin because of our hearts. And we add up these debts, which are contrary to God's nature, because that's really what sin is. It's not that the Lord developed a random set of rules that he thought would be an objective standard by which he could judge us. But the law itself is a perfect reflection of the holiness and the righteousness of God himself. And that's why it doesn't make any sense when people speak mockingly of the law as if the law has no longer any relevance in our lives, because the law is a reflection of God himself to us. This is who God is in his perfection. This is who Jesus Christ is in his perfection. When we read the Ten Commandments, we are reminded not only of the greatness of our sin, but we are reminded of the perfection and holiness of God himself, and of Jesus Christ in the way that he lived when he was on the earth. And so when we sin, we are sinning against the perfect attributes of God. We are defying God. We are snubbing our nose at his holiness and his perfection. We are rejecting his very essence, his very being, by our sin against him. We are attempting to thrust God off the throne and place ourselves on the throne. All this is what our sin does. And that means that God has every legal right to pour out his wrath upon us in judgment. To pour out his wrath. But then we read about the forgiveness of sins. But the greatness of our debt reminds us that we cannot ignore it. We cannot simply hope that it goes away, live our life the best we can, and then hopefully in the end it all works out. You know, some people manage their financial debts like that too. They say, if I just work hard and I just am persistent, I'll be fine in the end. But if they continue to accumulate debt, increasingly so, it doesn't matter how hard you work, you'll never be able to pay it off. You can't simply ignore it. Financially, it will lead to your ruin, won't it? But to do so spiritually will lead to our ruin before God. And so we can only pray, forgive us our debts. We can only come before God and plead with God to forgive us our debts. Isn't that exactly what the man, the servant in Matthew 18 did, who owed his master 10,000 talents? Now, the equivalent value of that sum is almost impossible for us to imagine. In the Old Testament, we learn that the total amount of gold that was used in the temple was just over 8,000 talents. And from historical documents, we know from the time of Christ that the total annual revenue collected by the Roman government from all the region of Israel was only 900 talents. And so the point of this parable was to emphasize that this man owed an enormous sum of money, 10,000 talents, which was virtually unpayable. There is no way that he could ever pay off that debt. If he had lived 100 lifetimes, he wouldn't be able to pay it off. And this unpayable debt, it represents the debt that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl has before God. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, we come to realize the extent of our sin, and it's beyond our comprehension, and it's greater than we can pay, and we realize that we are guilty. We are like Paul then. When he saw his sin in the light of God's law, he was convicted, and he realized the utter sinfulness of sin itself. It's like Job when he repented in dust and ashes, or like Ezra when he prayed, "Oh my God, I'm too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities has risen higher than our heads and our guilt has grown up to the heavens." And this indebted servant in this parable, he realizes the enormity of his debt. And just as this man was not able to pay, we are not able to pay for our sin. That's our spiritual debt because of sin. And spiritually then, we are bankrupt. And this utter spiritual bankruptcy of every child of God makes it impossible for him to pay the limitless debt he has incurred because of his sin. But yet payment has to be made. The king demands the indebted servant to make payment. He commanded the servant, his wife and children to be sold so that payment could be made. And just as that unpayable amount of money in the parable is a picture of man's unpayable debt for sin, the punishment here makes one think of bondage in hell, where condemned men will spend eternity seeking to pay what is unpayable. That's really what hell is, isn't it? An eternity of seeking to pay by one's suffering, which is virtually unpayable. Well, the indebted servant, realizing his guilt and realizing his inability to make payment, he falls down and he casts himself completely on his master's mercy. The man knew he was guilty, that he was condemned, and he's devastated, and he's repentant. He has no defense, and he offers no defense at all, does he? He simply begs for a chance to make good on his debt, but he even knew that he could never do so. And he asks for the opportunity. Now, when people are first convicted of their sin, they are often inclined to attempt this approach, aren't they? To think, well, there's still something there. I can still do something, even if I only pay the interest on it. And they say, I have to straighten out my life. I have to shape it up. I got to be a better person. I need to turn over a new leaf. I have to reform myself. I have to at least try to do something which is right. And he wants to make amends. That's how the Spirit often works in us. When somebody realizes they need to make amends and they need to change and their life is not as it should be. But in the end, that fails because it's impossible to pay this debt. It's too enormous. It's too large. It's too overwhelming. And all we can do is cast ourselves on the mercy of God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all we can do. You see, and that's what we're praying in this petition. Forgive us our debt. We're praying that God would be merciful, forgiving us our sins through Jesus Christ. And when we do so, we are acknowledging that we are bankrupt. We can't make this payment ourselves. It can only be paid if God would receive for that payment the blood of Christ. And so we're asking God, as our catechism says, that for the sake of Christ's blood, he would not impute to us, wretched sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil which still clings to us. So that's what we're praying, aren't we? We're praying to be forgiven. That God, out of his goodness, would pardon our sins. Not by demanding the punishment from us, or chastening us, but by forgiving us. And we are praying that he would do so on the basis of the merits of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That God would be gracious to us, that he would deal with us in gentleness and kindness, not considering our transgressions. That he would not enter judgment with us, but he would forgive us of all of our sins. And that he would assure us of this grace in our own hearts, that it would echo in our own hearts. You know, that's another thing we are praying when we say, forgive us our debts. We're not only praying that that legal transaction would take place, that God would blot out our transgressions by the blood of Christ, but also that he would restore gladness to us. As David prays in Psalm 51, that God would restore gladness to our hearts. The Lord has not only taken away your sins, that you will not be condemned for them, but you also have this assurance in your hearts that God has delivered you and saved you from your sins. And that we as a result would enjoy that sweet fellowship, not only with one another in the body of Christ, but with the Lord himself, because sin always affects our relationship to God, doesn't it? And that even though we may know of the forgiveness of sins, we still need that assurance of God's grace and his goodness towards us. Children, you know what that's like, don't you? If you do something wrong to your parents and you're convicted by it, and hopefully you're convicted because the Spirit is working in your heart, and you're convicted by what you've done and to your parents, perhaps you've stolen something from them, and you come to them and you say, I'm sorry, Mom. I'm sorry, Dad, for what I did. And your mom and dad, as I'm sure they will say, son or daughter, I forgive you. I forgive you. But you need more than that, don't you? You need them to take you in their arms and to give you a hug. Say, I forgive you, son. I forgive you, daughter. And that relationship would be restored. You see, it's when we have grieved then our Heavenly Father, and when we repent of our sin, we still need that love, don't we? Still need that care of our Father again. That we'd experience something of his love and his mercy. And that's what we pray for when we say, forgive us our debts. But that's not all we're praying for. Because we're not only praying in this petition the need to be forgiven, but we're also praying of the need to forgive. The need to forgive. Now here's the difficulty with this petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors, what do we learn from this? Well, we learn that a Christian is to have a spirit of forgiveness. A Christian needs to have a spirit of forgiveness. We need to be willing and ready to forgive those who have sinned against us. We're not to be like that servant in our parable who, after being forgiven of his master, he went out to his fellow servant who owed him a mere pittance in comparison and grabbed him by the throat and said, give me my money. Now, the Lord Jesus is not implying in this parable that that wasn't a real debt, nor that the offenses committed against us aren't real offenses. But what he's emphasizing, that the sins of others in comparison to our sin against God is so small and so minor. There is no sin which anyone has ever committed against you that compares in any way to the smallest sin that you've committed against God. There are no sins which anyone has committed against you that can compare in any way to the smallest sin which you have committed against God. Because in our relationships to others, we often contribute in some way, don't we? It might be a small way. Perhaps someone is responding unkindly because we've dealt with them unkindly. Perhaps someone is dealing with us rudely because we have dealt with them rudely. But in our relationship towards God, we must see that he is completely innocent. We sin against his perfection, his righteousness, and his holiness. We sin against his mercy and his goodness even towards us. And then even though we are totally forgiven of all of our sins before God, on the basis of that grace, we often act as if we can only forgive others on the basis of our own merit. And we look at others perhaps who have sinned against us and we have disdain for them because we haven't committed sins like they have. But think about your life for a moment. What has troubled you more in your sleepless nights? What has troubled you more, your sins against God or the sins of others against you? Have you had more sleepless nights concerning the sins of others against you than your sins against God? Isn't it true that we can often get all bent out of shape about the sins of others, but don't we often minimize our sin against God? Have you sorrowed as deeply for your sins towards God as you expect others to sorrow for their sins against you? Now, the Lord Jesus gives us this parable in many ways, which illustrates so perfectly this petition of the Lord's Prayer and is entirely consistent with it. He illustrates in this parable that the proof of our forgiveness by God is that we will be ready and willing to forgive others also. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not a struggle on occasion. But you notice that the servant that was forgiven of the 10,000 talents, when he approached the servant which owed him 100 denarii, which, by the way, is about 100 days' wages, so you get a comparison of between that and the 10,000 talents. When he found this man who had owed him 100 denarii, he laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, and said, "Pay me for what you owe me." And this servant, too, just like he did with his master, he fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Now, that was a pretty reasonable request, because in all likelihood, he would have been able to make that payment over time, because it was an amount he could make payment. But this master, he would not forgive him, but threw him into prison that he should pay the debt. You see, this is the illustration that Jesus is giving, that what this man did not reflect that his heart actually was repentance. It did not reflect a changed heart that after he had been forgiven by his master, he still exacted payment from those which owed him. It's not that he struggled with it. It doesn't say, well, he considered his request. He was ruthless in his demands that this man would pay him his debt. It's possible that when someone sins against us, that because we are sinners, we still struggle with forgiveness, don't we? We still struggle with forgiveness. And because we're not given the ability to infallibly interpret the heart of the one who comes to us, we might have further questions about the sincerity of their repentance and so on. But we must be willing and ready to forgive. It's more about the spirit that lives in us rather than exactly what occurs. Now, we must be forgiving of others, and sometimes that's a process that we need to work through in the Christian life, isn't it? But we must be broken concerning it. When we are living in anger, animosity, or hatred at times against others, these are sins which should remain in us against our will. Because when we realize all that God has forgiven us in Christ, then we are ready and willing to forgive others what they have done as well. It means that I cannot hold on to it. I do not even want to hold on to it. And sometimes we even hate the struggle that it involves in letting it go. But we're taught that when we're forgiven of God, that we are to be fully determined to wholeheartedly forgive our neighbor. And that works itself out in various ways, doesn't it? Sometimes it means that we need to be honest with one another and saying, "I'm struggling to forgive, but I know I must forgive, and I will forgive." And sometimes we have to say words which we hope to experience later, that when someone confesses their sins to us, and while we might be filled with doubts and concerns and struggles concerning that confession, we offer forgiveness to them, even though it might take a while before our heart catches up with our mind. But we see how we are to forgive as we've been forgiven. And you see how this petition actually is built upon the forgiveness we receive in Jesus Christ. Because as we forgive others, then we see that as an expression of how God has forgiven us. That truly gives us an opportunity, doesn't it, to display something of the wonder of this forgiveness. That when someone sins against us and we are able to forgive them when they come to us broken and repentant over their sin, then we display something of the very nature of God himself, don't we? And so this prayer for forgiveness is in some ways a test of our own heart, isn't it? Our prayer is to be genuine. That in other words, we intend to forgive others. This is our intention, that we will forgive as we have been forgiven. Now, we're not going to speak too much about that in this sermon, but recognize, of course, that the willingness to forgive doesn't mean that the recipient who has committed the offense is always forgiven. We like to make a distinction there. Because there needs to be true repentance, true confession. But there's no way that we as mere men can adequately evaluate whether that repentance is sincere and whether that confession is sincere unless there's clear contradictions to them. But even in those contexts, we need to have a spirit of forgiveness that's willing and ready to forgive. And we need to say things like, "You will be forgiven when you repent," or "When you repent sincerely of your sin before God, you will be forgiven." And you see, that's exactly the point, isn't it? Those of us who have been graciously and totally and permanently forgiven by God will also forgive others. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you." And so as we come to a conclusion, we can end with simply the question, are you living as a forgiven sinner? Are you living as a forgiven sinner? You see, to live as a forgiven sinner means we are always ready to forgive our neighbor. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Being saved in Christ means that we have a forgiving spirit. A forgiving spirit means that we are quick and ready to forgive, not merely once, but as the Lord instructed Peter, not even seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, time and time again, we forgive. And when we do so, we picture something of God's forgiveness towards us. And when we understand the fullness of the forgiveness that we have in Christ, there isn't any sin that others have committed against us that we're not ready to forgive. And so let us pray in our prayers, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Amen. us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, what a wonder of wonders is that you forgive us our enormous debt, a debt we could not pay, a debt that was so enormous that even eternity in hell would not begin to pay the smallest of our sins. But Jesus Christ is the one who bore it on the cross, who paid the price for sinners, that whoever believes in him would be forgiven. And Lord, what a marvelous truth this is, that we might know of the forgiveness of sins, what peace it gives to the soul, what hope it gives to eternity, what blessedness it gives to life, to know the forgiveness of sins, that our sins are blotted out, they are washed away, they are cast into the sea, and you remember them no more, so that we might experience something of that loving care, that you might take delight in us, that you might speak to us, to our souls through the Word of God, and we might experience the tender love of you, our Heavenly Father, for us, in your care, in your love, in your fellowship with us, and that so in that way we might have communion with you, the living God, because our sins are washed away and they are no more. You take us into your arms and you deal with us gently and kindly and with compassion and love. How glorious, how complete is that forgiveness. And Lord, when we've experienced it too, then we want to offer it to others because we know something of the wonder of it. We know something of the blessedness of it, the joy of it, the glory of it. And we pray, O gracious God, that you would work in our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that this would not only be our desire, our wish, but also our deed, our action, that we would forgive as we've been forgiven. We would not be as that wicked and ungrateful servant who demanded payment from one of his servants of that mere pittance, but who is that we might be ones who live consciously aware of the fullness of that forgiveness you've given to us. Bless us further this day, that we would live not only this day, but through this week, this month, this year, as forgiven sinners. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.